The face of a lion. Ezekiel 10, verse 1. Then I looked, and behold, in the firmament that was above the head of the cherubim, there appeared over them, as it were, a sapphire stone, as the appearance of the likeness of a throne. And verse 8. And there appeared in the cherubim the form of a man's hand under their wings. And verse 14. And every one had four faces. The first face was the face of a cherub. The second face was the face of a man. And the third, the face of a lion. And the fourth, the face of the eagle. Verse 15. And the cherubim were lifted up. This is the living creatures that I saw by the river of Chebar. Deducing from the description of the cherubim in chapter 10, apparently, they are the same beings as the living creatures out of the fire that Ezekiel saw in his first vision by the river of Chebar, as recorded in chapter 1. The cherubim Ezekiel saw in a later vision in chapter 10, and the flaming creatures out of the fire in chapter 1, and the living creatures St. John saw in the vision in the book of Revelation, apparently are describing one and the same heavenly beings. All of those beings are described so similarly that they are evidently visions of the heavenly state of the glorified sons of God, of which glorified state Paul speaks of in Romans chapter 8 and verse 10, saying, Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. John clearly defines the living ones, or beings in his visions, as creatures from among the redeemed sons of the race of Adam. These heavenly-born creatures are a manifestation of a redeemed man, completely metamorphosed into the image of God. They are shown in various manifestations, doing various tasks, and united and empowered by the same Spirit. Throughout the life of a regenerated man of God on earth, the Holy Spirit is at work changing him within and without, transforming his whole nature, mind, understanding, character, and spirit. This is the labor of love that Christ does for his sons who are chosen, called, justified, and predestinated to the adoption of sons. As it is written in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. These celestial beings, full of fire and life, were foreknown, chosen, and called before the foundation of the world. They were justified and sanctified by the blood of Jesus, and glorified by the glorious power that raised Christ from the dead. God is continually working, working in the lives of those who love him and are called by him. Every day of their life, through the myriad of daily happenings in life, both pleasant and unpleasant, God is constantly changing them from the sinful creatures they were into fire creatures filled with the fire of his love and holiness. Every day the Holy Spirit is transforming them into the image of God. Moreover, in Colossians chapter 1 and verses 14 and 15, Paul stated positively that Jesus is the true and full image of God, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Who is the image of the invisible God? Likewise, the writer of the book of Hebrews reaffirms the same thing in the first chapter and verse 3, and he says, Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, by his Spirit. Years ago in Argentina, the Holy Spirit directed us to train the young new converts more deeply in the things concerning Christ and his redeeming work. When we began the formal training, God gave to me some very specific directions, mainly that I was not to try to change them into holy Christians by putting them under strong institutional rules and regulations, because such imposed righteousness would only produce outward conformity accompanied by inside rebellion, or a hypocritical exterior compliance valid only while under scrutiny, or else a defined case of self-righteousness which is offensive to God. It was my responsibility through the anointing of the worship service to bring the presence and glory of the Lord into their midst. It was the responsibility of the worshipers to behold His glory with an open face, which means to stop hiding and pretending everything is all right, to bring everything out into light and take off the mask of their hearts behind which people hide. Then the Holy Spirit would do His part and transform them little by little from the inside out into His image. That process would take time, and I was not to expect immediate results, but He would be faithful to His word. In the following years, God proved faithful to that word. In those totally undisciplined lives, it took time and patience, many falls and mistakes along the way. Nevertheless, as they opened their faces and hearts in the presence of the Lord, their rebellions would melt away, and their repentance, faith, and determination would be renewed before God. It was impossible to see much immediate change in a life, but after about 6 months, real changes in their faith, deportment, and attitudes would become visible and tangible. Helen. There was a young lass about 16 years of age. Her father was a drunkard, and Helen did not even know him. Her mother had other children, each by a different father. Truly, Helen had been reared in the home of iniquity. The house in which she lived was a small adobe hut, where she lived in pitiful poverty and debauchery. Helen, in the mercies of God, was converted and filled with the Holy Spirit and radiant with her newfound joy. However, she was immediately thrown out of her house onto the street because she had become a Christian and was a serious irritant to her family's way of life. So the poor child landed out in the street with nowhere to go. As we could find no other remedy, she ended up in our home. Where else? What an ungodly visitor we found in our orderly house. Filthy of tongue, she knew no other vocabulary. An incorrigible thief, a veteran liar, unclean in her thinking and unclean in her person, and over it all a vile, explosive temper. More than once we said, "This is it. We have had it. Out she goes. She will defile our own children." Helen was converted at the time of the beginning of the revival in Argentina. We had meetings in our home every night, and Helen would come into the meeting grumpy and sit there openly manifesting her rebellion and anger. However, after about half an hour or more into the meeting, tears would run down her cheek. There would come the breaking of God in her heart. In repentance, she would come to my wife and ask pardon and make things right. I would say to myself, "Oh dear, we have to go another day supporting her," because I had said to the Lord, "I will let her stay with us as long as you continue to work with her. But the day you leave her, I too will leave her," and out she goes. The Lord took me at my word, and He faithfully continued to deal daily with her and renewed her faith and hope every night. Therefore, we had to continue working with her every day. What a difference between day and night. Days were horrible. Nights were heavenly. However, after about 6 months, we could see that the daily horror was not quite as horrible, and the evening vespers never ceased to reach into her tender heart. After about a year, Helen was tolerably pleasant to live with, and only a brief lapse into her former self showed now and then. Then, one day, her mother decided she wanted her daughter back. She came to get her, but Helen refused to go back to her former life. The mother walked up and down the street in front of our house, screaming and cursing us at the top of her lungs. Then the mother went to the police with many false accusations. We had to go to court, and ironically had to fight to keep her. However, after Helen gave her testimony to the judge and said, "I don't want to go back to that life of filth," and sin I used to live in. The judge took the girl's side against her mother and ordered the mother to leave her alone and left her free to stay longer with us. In brief, the end of the story was she married a fine young Christian, established a lovely Christian home. Later, a local church was started in her home, and she and her husband were overseeing it. Helen, the incorrigible waif, had been changed by the Spirit of God into a servant of the Lord. Fiery lions. The cherubim and the fire creatures Ezekiel saw are examples of what is meant by being changed into his image. Thus God showed to Ezekiel that the Lion King nature and the character is a part of the very nature and character the fire creatures will manifest in their final transformation. The late Stanley Frodsham, prophet and editor at Evangelistic Monthly for many years, was by nature a very meek man, slight of build and gentle of manner. He loved to teach truths from the Book of Psalms. He was ever kind and as docile as a lamb, that is, until the prophetic anointing came upon him. Then he was transformed into a fierce lion intent on the defense or deliverance of his brethren. One did not stand in his way while he was under that power and authority of the Holy Spirit flowing through him. Oh, how he would change. Change immediately. He was in every aspect like a lion. It was as if he had the face of a lion with his wings outstretched, gathering in power from the Holy Spirit and his hands empowered with grace. He would charge in with amazing energy for his slight frame and pray with kingly authority in obedience to the Spirit flowing through his being. It is recorded in chapter 5 and verse 5 and 6 in the book of Revelation that one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the former beast, and the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain. Jesus was called the Lion of the tribe of Judah by one of the elders. But when John turned to see that lion, to his surprise, he saw not a lion but a lamb as it had been slain. Both natures, the gentle lamb and the imperial lion, dwelt together in Jesus. According to Peter's statement in his First Epistle, chapter 5 and verse 8, he mentioned that the devil goes about acting like a lion, as if he were the king of beasts, faking with his menacing roar, pretending to be kingly amongst the sons of men. Nonetheless, as much as the devil tries to act like a lion, he is not, nor ever was, a lion. However, Peter did not say that the devil is a lion, but said that the devil goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. There is only one man-lion in the kingdom of God, and he is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the one that prevailed, the strong, mighty, and powerful one, having the king-lion nature within him, and none can resist nor overcome his might. He is the Lamb of God with the lion nature, terrible to his enemies, gracious to his subjects, and his name is Jesus. Jesus, the Lamb of God, is the Lion King, and the Spirit of God transforms his Son into that nature and image. They shall be changed into that kingly lion nature by the workings of the Holy Spirit. They will have that fearlessness of the lion, fearless in their faith, even in the time of danger when others yield to their fears. They will walk in conquering confidence in the power of the name of Christ into the face of their enemies. They will not hesitate to attack the enemy and defend their faith unto death and know not the word retreat. They will be made like young David who ran to encounter Goliath with supernatural courage. Lions attack. They do not cringe and slink away. They attack all tense and ready for their lethal spring. Lions are not killed with a shot to the back, for they do not run away from their enemies, because they know that they are stronger and greater than them all. The deer, the gazelle, the hart are all fearful creatures and flee away at the slightest hint of danger. However, None of the cherubim had faces of the deer or hart. Such endearing creatures are lovely examples of God's handiwork, but they have not the nature or creatures into which God has chosen to transform his servants. His servants will have the fearlessness of faith with the courage of the lion, even in the face of the enemies. All enemies, be they inhabitants of this world or dwellers of the world of darkness. In the history of the church, there were men so transformed in their faith and courage that not even the tortures of martyrdom could change their stand or turn their face. They could have escaped if they had been willing to turn back their face, but such weakness was no longer in their nature. Lions go forward. A certain minister tells of going to a new town to open a new church. He intended to begin holding services in a Christian friend's home, but he first went to visit a couple of aged missionaries who had been in that town for 18 years. He desired to advise these elderly missionaries of his intention and invite them to join in the attempt. However, he found them very negative in their faith concerning anything that could ever be accomplished in their town. Every intention mentioned to them, they considered hopeless for one reason or another. After about half an hour of that negativism, the minister began to feel a deep anger rise within him. The more they talked, the more the anger rose until their fears and doubts persuaded him not to hold a small house meeting. Instead, he decided to hold a town-wide evangelistic crusade. Suddenly he asked them, "Please tell me what is the biggest place in town?" They answered, "The local theater, but it cannot be acquired." Therefore, to the theater he directly went. God gave favor with the manager, and the theater was procured. God gave the victory and did wonderful signs and wonders in that town. Today there is a fine church there. Sometimes people think of only of the kind, gracious, and mercy words and actions of Jesus, forgetting how he arose in anger and whipped the thieves out of the temple. The rulers of that temple and city dared not go against him. Later, in fear and chagrin, they asked him how and by what power he cast out all those businessmen out of the temple. Many Christians do not realize that strength and anger are a part of love. The rebuke of a friend is more an act of love than the adulation of an enemy. The lion nature was definitely a part of the spirit of Jesus, even in his pilgrimage on earth. More than once he faced or even attacked his enemies and never ran from them. As the Spirit of God transforms his servants into his image, that same lion nature will become a part of their nature also. There is a lion-like nature in every mother's heart. Let some beast or some beast-hearted man attack her baby and see her arise in lion-like fury and strength and attack unto death if necessary. That celestial lion nature will be a part of those he is transforming into the lion-faced cherubs. Fearlessness and that zeal to attack in fierce love and in holy anger that runs into battle and fears not the consequences. They will have that lion-like fiery intensity of Gideon, Samson, or David. Men seek out lion-hearted men for their leaders. One such outstanding example in the history of England is the one they called King Richard, the lion-hearted. The prophet Joel writes in chapter 3 and verse 10, "Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong." A courageous servant of God will not vaunt his weakness in the face of the enemy or in the front of battle. When God's servant stands before God, he may recognize his weakness, but before the enemy, he says with St. Paul, "When I am weak, then I am strong." 2 Corinthians 12, verse 10. When the lion is wounded, he is the more dangerous than at any other time. He is ready to fight unto death and will turn the hunter into the hunted and seek to destroy his enemies with all his reserves of strength. He shows not the coward's face or the quitter's spirit. The sharp claws of the living word and the fangs of faith bared by the lion nature within are exceeding dangerous to any enemy. The lion spirit is the spirit of the overcomer. The message of Christ to each of the seven churches in Asia was to overcome, and to the overcomer went the rewards. To overcome, was the only criterion necessary to obtain the reward. George Fox, the founder of the Quaker Church and a man with apostolic giftings, told how time after time his infuriated enemies would come at him and try to kill him. Then the power of God would come upon him. When he began to preach, the very sound of his voice paralyzed them. They were only finally able to capture him and torture him by coming up behind him, beating their drums and blowing their trumpets so loud that they could not hear his voice. They said, "If we can keep out of the sight of his eyes and cannot hear his voice, we can thrash him." They knew if they once heard his voice, they would be penetrated by the very sound of it, and they would drop disabled on the ground. They could not overcome that power that was in him. Faith to walk in the nature of the lion in times of necessity is an essential prerequisite for the overcomer. He must say to himself in times of stress, "That is enough. I will rise up in holy anger against the weakness or sickness or hindering spirit forces that have assailed me." It is established in the very mind and nature of a lion that he intends to win every encounter he enters. The lion is a lion by nature, endowed with powerful weapons that can bring it into victory after victory. However, it is not wisdom for the deer or the antelope to try to act like a lion when the leopard or bear appear in its path. If the Spirit of God as a lion does not rise up within the soul, then it is wiser to turn aside until another time. The face of the lion in a cherub, that wonderful being that represents a fully developed redeemed Son of God, the perfected servants of God, the transformed fire creatures that are wondrous and glorious to behold, and have the full nature of Jesus worked in their whole beings, they are glorified cherubic lion kings.